Thank you, Lord. This is working. Okay. I love this saying. Whoa. I think so often in our effort to give to other people, it's really all about us. So we're going to talk a little bit about selfishness this morning. We're going to talk about our own self-centeredness this morning, and we're certainly going to talk about Saul's self-centeredness. His attitude and his behavior had horrific effects on David and really on Israel. Not so different than how our attitudes affect those in our own lives. Okay, I am loving 1 Samuel. If you would have told me I thought this was an exciting book when we started this, I did not think it was going to be this much fun. I honestly just start reading it like a novel. I think there's so much going on in here. It has all the elements of several good movies. A couple of weeks ago, we had the story, like the movie Rocky, with the story of David and Goliath, the underdog beating up the obviously very big guy. Then last week, we had the beautiful friendship of Jonathan and David. Okay, this week we have The Fugitive. The last third of this book has David on the lam. He is on Saul's most wanted list. He is always looking over his shoulder, sleeping with one eye open. David's flight from Saul began in chapter 19 when Saul, for the third time, tried to pin David to the wall with his spear. And then he sent a team of assassins to kill him at this home. And then through his sweet friendship, I love how Terry talked about the friendship between Jonathan and David. Through their friendship, with his friendship with Jonathan, David took steps to discover, and I thought this was a little naive, is Saul really going to try and kill me? After the sixth attempt, David gets the point. Saul doesn't like me so much. So where can David go? If he goes to Bethlehem, he will jeopardize the safety of his family. If he goes into enemy territory, he jeopardizes his own safety. He becomes a fugitive. So he first goes to the town of Nob. To Ahimelech, I'm hoping I'm saying that right, the priest. Scholars say that this is just 1 mile northeast of Jerusalem. There, Ahimelech, the great grandson of Eli, headed up a monastery. David rushes to this small town, seeking sanctuary from his enemies. David is desperate. One smart thing that David does now, in his desperation, he goes to a church. In our desperation, we should go to church. Well, Ahimelech is trembling when he meets David. What would the son-in-law of the king want with me? David buys assurance by lying. He lies to him. He says he is on the king's business and that he needs food. Desperate, I thought, how often do we do this? Desperate, David lies. This surprises us. So far, David has been stellar. He has been spotless, but now he has snapped. He remained calm when fighting Goliath, but now he's lying. He is not on the king's business. He is a fugitive, and he's lying about it. Ahimelech gives him bread, holy bread, and there was a whole discussion about the holy bread, and they make some justification for giving him this bread. So David gets his bread. Now what does he need? He wants a weapon. His faith is wavering. Not long ago, a slingshot was all he needed. He before was trusting God to fight for him. Now he needs a sword. What has happened to our David? He lost his God focus. I thought this is so much about us. He lost his God focus, and this is the result of losing that beautiful total God perspective. As we saw when he fought David and Goliath, all he could think about was God. He didn't think about Goliath. He just came in and said, this guy is not going to dishonor my Lord's name. God's going to get me through this. Well, this is a different David. Desperation has set in. Lie spawning, fear stirring, truth shading, desperation. Isn't that what we do in our desperation? When we are desperate, does our own perspective change? Do we try to fall back on the old securities and tend to forget what we know is truth? just like the Israelites in the beginning of this book, they wanted a king they could touch. Remember, they kept saying, okay, we know you've got Samuel, but we want a king we can touch. We know Samuel is God's person, but we want somebody we can touch. When times get desperate for us, we fall back on those old securities. And you can just think in your own head, okay, what are my old securities when I feel desperate? Money, people, power. We want things we can see and touch. This is one of the great themes over and over in this book. And I thought, theme in this book? This is a theme in my life. I really think this is a theme that God has for all of us, just different levels. It's like, are you really going to trust him? I really think this is what life is all about. Are we really going to trust him? So we've seen it from Hannah through Samuel and now to David. So when you are desperate, where do you go when you are at the end of your rope? I love this saying, and you probably all heard it. That is God's address, the end of your rope. And I love that. There's so many times I've thought, what am I going to do? I'm so desperate. I thought, okay, this is exactly where God wants me to meet him. Okay, so now he wants a blade, a weapon. Well, it's like a movie. Well, the only weapon in this church is a relic. And what is it? The sword of Goliath, the very sword that David used to cut off his head. As David takes the sword and some bread, he dashes for his next destination. This is one of the strangest places David could have gone. Where does he go? He goes to Gath. What is Gath? Oh, that sounds just like my phone. This was Goliath's hometown. It was one of the major cities of the Philistines, the arch enemy of Israel. He is seeking sanctuary with the enemies of God and his people. For any Israelite to walk into Gath would have been crazy. But for David, he was called the slayer of thousands of Philistines. He's the slayer of their hometown hero, Goliath. He's going to be a little obvious. Of course they would know who he was. And if not, if they didn't know who he was as he walked into Gath, there's something that could give him away. He's carrying this huge sword that was Goliath's. It's a little hard to hide. The very sword that he had cut off Goliath's head with. So he's kind of brazen walking in there. Oh, sorry, that's me. What is going on here? Why is David making these choices to go into enemy territory with something that was obvious Goliath's? Well, he was hoping that this was the last place Saul would look for him. We have to appreciate the desperation that must have driven David to do something as risky as this. He was more afraid of Saul than the Philistines. I thought, what a statement that is. He was willing to walk into Goliath's hometown just in the hopes of avoiding Saul. So what has happened? Fear had entered the heart of David. He feared for his life, which I thought was interesting. He didn't fear for his life when he was fighting Goliath. He didn't care about his life. The odds really were not in his favor. He just wanted his God honored. He was not fearing for his life then. And he was in trouble back then too. He feared for his life, and the result was that over time, that fear drove out faith from his heart. I thought, boy, isn't that interesting what fear can do to us? It did not drive it out completely, but at that time, it thwarted its effectiveness in the life of David. Fear did not rob him of his place in the family, of his salvation, but it did steal away his joy in the Lord. I thought, doesn't fear do that when it comes in? It steals away our joy in the Lord. And stole his service for God, stole his belief in the promises of God, stole his peace and assurance that God was with him. And we just see such a difference what fear has done in this young man's life from the time he fights Goliath till this time. You see how fear has changed him. Fear is the enemy of faith, and it is one of Satan's best weapons to steal away our peace, our assurance, our fellowship, and as a result lead us to doubt God and despair in this situation. So I think a good question for all of us, what is our fear? What do you fear? What steals your peace? What steals your joy? I mean, it could be a huge fear. It could be a small fear, but we all have them. And I thought, it just is such a beautiful picture of we see what happens in the life of David. We forget his promises all too easily because fear of the situation and the consequences start to overwhelm our faith. And Satan is having a heyday when we become fearful. So what does David do in Gath in front of Achish? He pretends to be insane. Well, he was pretty cunning by his acting, and Achish was repulsed by this insane person, and he let him go. So this is pretty smart on David's part. Okay, so David now is kicked out of Gath. Where does he go? David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So now he's in a cave, and here he is on the run again. He hides in a cave. He has hit rock bottom. It's pretty pathetic when he's hiding in a cave. Surely God has forgotten him. His anointing must have worn off, right? No. I want to listen. These Psalms that we often talk about when we've talked about just being honest with the Lord and crying out to the Lord, when we say, oh, God doesn't want to hear all my complaining, and we've often said, listen to David in the Psalms. He comes with his anguish. He comes just with his raw, raw vulnerability in front of the Lord. We use these Psalms that David is crying out in this cave. Psalm 142. I love how real he is with the Lord. I got to go to Israel a long time ago, and it was so fun. And we went near, they thought where these caves were, and it was so fun just to be reading these and picturing David in these caves crying out to the Lord. I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out my complaint before him. Before him, I tell my trouble. You can just hear his heart in this. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who know my way. In the path where I walk, men have hidden a snare for me. All of this makes sense now in the context of this book. Look to my right and see. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. I cry out to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. And I thought, how many times do we feel like this? But I just love this. We can just picture David is in that cave and Saul is after him. So hopefully, is this what most of us think when we hit hard times? Is this what you feel when things aren't going according to your plan? But God has not forgotten David. In fact, God has a blessing for him that is part of his training for his role as king. And his training, this lesson that God has for him, is going to take place right in this cave. Rather than surround him, he prayed for, surround me with righteous people. Don't we always pray that? Surround me with all the good things, Lord. Rather than surround him with a bunch of righteous people, as David desperately prayed, God's gift is that he surrounds him with a bunch of people whose lives are a mess, just like David's. Verse 2 in 1 Samuel 22, it says, all those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him. These are the people that are hanging out in the cave. These weren't the people hanging out in the king's court. They weren't eating at the finest restaurants. They weren't the kind of people you want moving into your neighborhood. They were distressed and discontented and in debt. This isn't what David prayed for. They were broken and bitter people. Here is the important line. And he became their leader. I think this is something we should underline. And he became their leader. This wasn't what he was expecting. Verse 3, he walks right up to the king and asks him, would you let my father and mother come and stay with me until I learn, and this is the key, what God will do for me. No more lying, but responsibility and trust as he waits to see what the Lord is going to do. Now he's asking again, Lord, what are you going to do? He's in a crummy place. He's in a cave with a bunch of crazy people, and he's going, Lord, what do you want me to do? His faith has taken over his fear. David's getting back on track. He's trusting and obeying God again. What caused this change? The part of his training that God presents in this cave. It's the strange gift of broken people. God used this ragamuffin group to shape David for his God-given vocation to live out the purposes for which God had called him. David would have never chosen these guys to be part of his team. And no one would have ever guessed that their allegiance to him would cause David to become a better man. It's amazing what God uses. It's amazing whom God uses. These broken people started pointing David in the right direction. And God used David to sweeten these bitter men as well. In fact, some of them would become those known as King David's mighty men, the great warriors of Israel listed in the book of Chronicles. It's a good thing David didn't decide he was too good for them, that he could walk this road alone, because God used this community, as broken as it was, not just to save David, but to save all of Israel too. We see David's reaction to God's deliverance in Psalm 34. This is another one that he wrote from here. Psalms are so just heartfelt. Now, this is his response to God after this. Before, he's crying out, oh, please do something. And now he's saying, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord, I just see, love this because you can just see the picture. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him as he's in a cave, and he delivers them. So we see his crying out, and now we see his rejoicing. And what's in between is just the gift of these broken people that God is using for Saul. When we were in Israel outside these caves, the leader had us do a really cool thing. They had us write our own psalm. And I thought, you know what, if you ever want some great homework, it's just a great thing to take the psalm and just have it be your own. Cry out to the Lord what you're crying about, you know, and then end up with how you can praise him. But I thought it was just the greatest exercise, just for a quiet time sometime, write your own psalm. I mean, just cry out to the Lord. He wants to hear our hearts. Have you ever noticed the strange gift of broken people? What broken people has God put in your cave? Do you avoid people that don't look like you? Do you avoid people that might ask something of you? When you come to church, do you only sit with people that you know and love? Or do you see that someone is sitting alone and you sit with them? Well, here's the deal. Every one of us is broken. All of us is a work in progress. Who repulses you? The homeless, the super pierced, the wealthy, the emotionally needy? And I think this is another good question for your groups. Who are you not attracted to? Who is it hard for you to go up to? And it could be so different for all of us. Who is in your cave that you don't want to touch? That God has given you the gift of broken people too. For your training, God uses these people to show us exactly who we are. We were those ugly, toothless, dirty, he called us, before we knew him, his enemies. And God's son left heaven to love us as ugly as we were. Because of Jesus and our fellowship with him, we are changed, accepted in our brokenness. And this morning in our prayer time, as Jean reminded us, this is the Holy Week. Look at the price that was paid for us to be loved by God. Look at the price that was paid for our acceptance. I mean, it did not come easily. And I thought, you know, I was just saying this. I said, I can get so focused. And I thought, oh my gosh, the big picture is what Jesus did for us. How can we ever think we have the right to avoid those in our own cave? Who is hard for you? This is a good question just to talk about. Kathy Arts and I have the privilege of feeding the homeless on Sunday nights. This is the easiest thing I do in a week. Trust me, this is nothing to be impressed with for me. They are easy. I have no history with them. I have no old hurts that need to be forgiven. They don't really know me. They're just thankful I bring food. But there are those in my cave that need my love that I avoid. They are much less attractive to me than any toothless homeless person. It's usually those closest to us that we don't want to touch. Strangers are much easier for me to love than some people in my life. I mean, that's easy to get. Somebody would say, oh, that's so cool you did. I go, oh, it's so easy. So we see David's life changed by God using the gift of broken people. I don't know what's making David sees the gift of God's love and is humbled when he realizes he's not so kingly and that he's as broken as anybody else. This is the part of David's training that changes him. As the disciples ask Jesus, who will be the greatest in the kingdom? And Jesus surprised him, the servant will. David is ready for leadership because he correctly sees his position before God. So we see the danger and the consequences of self-centeredness. David got his eyes off the Lord and is running in fear. Saul can think of nothing but his own position, and he causes David to flee. Which isn't the worst of it. In 22, Saul goes and kills Ahimelech and the whole family in the town of Nob. It's women, children, infants, it's cattle, donkeys, and sheep. What a horrible cost. Seriously, all because of his pride and his entitlement and his jealousy of David. All these people were killed. And I love that back to 1 Samuel 8, when God warned them, when they said, we want a king we can touch, we want a king. He goes, okay, you're going to get a king. I'm going to give you what you want. But he will take your children, your flocks, your grain, everything. And now we see that this has turned true. This king has taken all those things. Saul was so selfish, and it cost David and so many others. He became the slaughtering destroyer of Israel. I wonder how many were killed because of one man's jealousy. So what about when we are selfish? Who suffers the cost? Those that are close to us, maybe even those that aren't. Saul held tightly to his pride and entitlement. What do you hold tightly to in your hands that others need? It could be a stranger in a store. I'm sure there's things our husbands need that we hang on to. I'm sure our children need things. Money, time, a phone call, a note, just interest in what somebody is talking about, even if it seems boring. Giving time and undivided interest to your children, maybe giving more space to adult children. What do others need that you are clenching? What if you asked those in your family? What if you asked your husband? What if you asked your children? What if you asked your friends? What do you need that I could give you? I think that's a very, very vulnerable question, and I dare us all to ask our husbands. Why is it so hard to loosen your grip? It should not be hard. I loved the story when Sandy got up and talked about her jealousy with that car. Because we have all so been there. You see something and all of a sudden you think, oh my gosh, why can't I have that? She prayed as soon as she felt that jealousy come up. And by the time she walked in the house, she was honestly able to celebrate with that girl that got the car. Okay, why? Why could Sandy do that? Because she depended on the Holy Spirit. We cannot do it on our own. It is something supernatural when we change like that. And Dave has been talking so much about the Holy Spirit. We have no excuse. We have no excuse when we're selfish. We have the Holy Spirit that enables us. I think the problem is the enemy tells us that we're not being selfish. So I think that's another question. Even it's good to have friends to kind of bounce off of. Does this seem selfish? Does this seem self-centered? Because what's the culture saying? It's all about you. Take care of number one. You're fine. You know, don't worry about anybody else. We are fighting an ugly culture. As David prayed, show me my inmost parts. That should be our prayer. Lord, show me where I'm selfish. We should all be praying for God to illuminate our selfish parts. I feed the homeless, but I neglect to call my 91-year-old stepmother. Now, how horrible is that? Why? She is the sweetest woman in the world because she can't hear. And it's so frustrating when I call her because I'm yelling and I'm saying the thing all over. And Kim comes and goes, oh, I can tell you're talking to Janet again. Like, how are you? Well, she's isolated because she can't hear. And then I'm so selfish, I isolate her more. So I've been very convicted. So I called her. I love her. She's the sweetest thing in the world. And she got a hearing aid. And it was so much easier. So I thought, oh, phew. But I should call her without a hearing aid. How selfish is me that I don't want to repeat myself all the time? So who do you need to give to? What is it? What is it that's in here? Liz led our group last week when we were talking about friendships, and she made us write down people that we promised to reach out to. It was a great exercise to really take the time and see those people with whom I was selfish. It was a great time, and then to follow through this week. So who is hard for you? The needy, the different, the irritating, the self-absorbed. Who is it for you? We have nothing to be prideful about. We so soon forget how broken and needy we are and how lavishly God reached out to us. Leslie is going to show a little YouTube video kind of about what we can be like in our own worship, and I just want us to think about the ramifications of our own selfishness.
It is all about you. Now the greatest collection of me worship ever assembled on one CD. It's all about now, I lift my name on high. All 20 songs, all about you. This amazing collection is great to share with friends, if you have any. Everyone can join in the worship with you, for you, and about you, because you are unique and you love you.
There is none like me. No one else.
All this
can
for
do
only $19.95.
Like
operators
do.
Are standing by to serve you.
And I am why I sing, and I am why I live.
If you order now, you'll also receive a second CD of Yuletide Favorites.
No,
call 1-800-ME-ME-ME or order online at me-myself-and-I.com. Call today because no one can praise you like you.
Okay. There's a little bit of us in that. I just thought that was hysterical. And I thought so many times it's like that first thing. Even in our giving to people, sometimes it can be so self-centered. So obviously, Saul's selfish pride had huge ramifications. But I think our selfishness robs others of seeing Christ in us. And when I'm not selfish, it's just supernatural. And I think that's the whole point. It just points to Jesus. And I thought, just as Jean said this morning, it is so important this week to remember that, with the price that was paid, and talk about an unselfish act, what Jesus did for us. And if we are going to look like Jesus, we can't be selfish. And that with the Holy Spirit, we have no excuse. So hopefully we will not be singing songs to ourselves. Let me close in prayer. Father, I just thank you so much for your word. There is so much in this book of Samuel. And just help us to learn from David about when desperation sets in, and to just always, Father, just to be relying on you and to trust you no matter what the circumstances. Father, I just thank you for the huge price that was paid for each one of us. Keep us mindful this week of the suffering, the death, the sacrifice, everything that took place because of your love for us. Father, we are so grateful. And Father, just help us to continue to be grateful. And Father, I just pray that that gratefulness will show in our lives. Thank you for these women that love you. And Father, I just pray just for just a rich, holy week for all of us, Father, just to keep our eyes on you. Father, thank you for this morning. In your son's name, amen.
Good morning. Yes. Oh, good. Okay. Thank you, Anne. I was thinking what you said about how fear is Satan's greatest weapon. Oh, my gosh.